Well, the subject of the talk tonight is money and possessions, and so to speak, a Christian view and approach to these things. And the world around us is largely worshipping mammon, money. We need to have no illusions about that. The world around us is largely chasing materialism and worshipping mammon. And we remember what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all evils. And indeed, we see many evils in the world today coming from the love of money. Tensions, violence at the national level, at the international level, wars. So often, in fact, you know, sort of interests about material gain lead to all sorts of wars, violence, tensions in society, disasters. And our consumer society goes a long way down the road in worshipping mammon. And the consumer side of it is part of it. You know, the idea that sort of the aim in life is largely to own as much as you can, consume as much as you can, get richer, enjoy more material prosperity and goods. And we're helped to do that by the whole advertising around us, which, you know, to sort of speak, to give us the desire to have things we don't need or didn't want before. But you to amass more things. You will feel better if you've got this, you'll be rejoiced if you've got that. And of course, an aspect of that is keeping up with the Joneses. You know, the people next door have got that, so you must have it. Their car is this sort, so yours mustn't be less. They go to a holiday 800 miles away, so you better be 900 miles away. Doesn't matter whether you enjoy the holiday, of course, but, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. And, you know, creating all sorts of bogus illusions. If you really just study the advertisements you see, you will be a happy person, you will be thought well of, you will be one of the elite if you drink that wine, have those cigars, live in that sort of house, have those sort of clothes, go on those sort of holidays. Well, you know, it's so bogus. It's so bogus, and we need to be utterly convinced. You know, we should laugh at the bogusness of it. You know, so much around us should cause not the slightest envy, but make us laugh, except that it's rather sad because it's so bogus. You know, the value of things for so many people is not, in fact, their real value, not the happiness or use they are to us, but what they cost. A good meal is a meal which costs a lot. A good wine is a wine which costs a lot. Good clothes are those which cost a lot. I remember a dress manufacturer saying to me once, if I put the price of that dress up, I will sell more. I will sell more. Why? Because, you see, you need to be seen in a so many guinea dress. If you pay so many guineas for it, it's good. That's what it is, you see. Bogus. So we should laugh at so much which is utterly bogus in our society. Utterly bogus. Utterly stupid. And, well, there we are. And it's not only the rich who worship mammon. You know, you can get many poor people who worship mammon. They're just unsuccessful worshippers. I remember somebody whose father was the doctor and who'd rather fallen in life and who earned his living as a single man sweeping up in a factory. And he wished he'd got a car. He was too poor to have a car. But you know what car he would have liked to have ridden about? He'd like to have ridden about in a Rolls Royce. And I tried to suggest, well, wouldn't it be better, in fact, if you had a sort of simpler car? No. No, he was a worshipper of mammon, but a rather unsuccessful one. Now, I say these are the values which sort of come to us from the world around us. I don't want to suggest that all non-Christians are worshippers of mammon necessarily. Some of them aren't. Some of them would give many Christians a splendid example of not worshipping money and mammon and having ideals. It's not a matter of, you know, Christians don't worship mammon and others do. Sometimes it's the reverse. But at any rate, Christians have no excuse for worshipping mammon. And it's difficult for us Christians not to be contaminated by the atmosphere around us. You see, the talk in the office, in the tubes, among your neighbours, among friends, perhaps among family, It's all on that sort of one-upmanship about materialism. And it's very difficult for us not to be contaminated by it, and it's very difficult for us, in fact, because we are all at times tempted. And we need to remember very clearly the words of the Lord: no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6. And you know, the Lord's words are very clear about possessions and money. He didn't mince his words. And we shouldn't mince our words, and we shouldn't compromise in our thinking. You know, the way of the Christian with regard to money and material goods is very different from the way of the world. We need to be utterly convinced of that, and not compromise, and not try to get the best of both worlds. So often, you know, Christians, like, they go to church on Sundays and they want to be all right with the Lord, but they also want to be all right in the eyes of the world and have a sort of good, successful money career. You know, as if, they're making that their aim. I'm not saying, and in fact, some people can in fact earn money, not because they're worshipping mammon, but because they're doing a good job. I'm not saying everybody who's got money is a worshipper of mammon. But nevertheless, there's a very real danger for Christians to compromise and want to be a success in both camps of a kind which you can't really reconcile. And so I want to speak of certain attitudes, Christian attitudes to money and possessions. And I've got 5 points. 1, be honest, be just. Well, it's quite easy to say that, isn't it? Not always very easy to do it. Sometimes very difficult. Sometimes demanding rare heroism. You remember the story of Ian Andrews? He was a very, very successful, promising accountant in the city, you know, on the way to earning lots of big money. And he had a sort of real conversion to Christianity, and his employers asked him to produce 2 sets of accounts, one for them and one for the tax man. And he said, as a Christian, he couldn't do it, and he was made redundant soon afterwards, and word must have got round that he couldn't get another job. But of course, the Lord had another job for him in practice, in fact, and that was to go around the world preaching the gospel and healing the sick. But he went through a time of great poverty and difficulty and uncertainty, and he didn't know where he was going to get the things for his wife and child. Well, you know, being honest and just can cost that at times. Sometimes it's not clear what is honest or just, what is really demanded of us. And in those cases, we need to pray to the Holy Spirit for enlightenment and consult other sound Christians, but be willing to make any sacrifice which the Lord asks for. You know, I saw a letter from some Christians in Nigeria not long ago, and apparently there's an increasing amount of corruption there, and it's very difficult to stick by Christian standards in an atmosphere which is so corrupt in that sort of way. And they were nevertheless calling their fellow Christians to the standards of the gospel. The second point: Christians should surely have the ideal of a simple lifestyle, which is just the opposite of worshipping mammon. The ideal of a simple lifestyle. And I want to read from Matthew 19:23 here. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And one thinks also of the very hard words in James chapter 5, where the rich are told to howl. Now, we shouldn't soften these words of the Lord, at least we shouldn't soften them in the wrong way. You know, it's clearly these are strong words for people who are worshipping money and worshipping mammon. That doesn't mean that all rich people are necessary worshipping money and mammon, although I think it's more difficult probably not to be a worshipper of mammon if you're rich. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And some people do manage to be wealthy and not, so to speak, attach their riches in the wrong way and worshippers of mammon. So I'm not saying all people who've got large bank accounts are worshippers of mammon. Some of them are very generous, some of them are much less worshippers of mammon than many people with no bank accounts at all. But the Christian ideal is surely of a simple lifestyle. And this for many reasons. And one of those reasons, of course, is that we have something to give to others. And another is that if we're living not consuming too much, then in general there's more for others to consume. And part of this lifestyle is surely not wasting. And I think that links up with ecology too. You know, we should have a concern that the resources of the world are not wasted. And that does mean, that we should be living perhaps a simpler lifestyle in certain ways. A simpler lifestyle also can help from the point of view of having time and energy for other things. Many worshippers of mammon spend so many hours a day and all their energy in making money or seeking to make money that they've no time or energy for anything else. Somebody who works in a merchant bank in London told me that they were rather surprised, distressed too, to notice how long some of the brilliant young bankers spent working. Hours and hours a day, massive hours a day, because the one thing which mattered was making more money. And as we know, that can ruin a home, and that can ruin everything else in a man's life, and of course, no time for helping others, for the work of God in the church, or anything like that. So we should have this ideal of the simple lifestyle. We should want to have, so to speak, simple things. Not things which cost a lot of money, unless there's a particular reason for it. We should rejoice in being able to sort of get by on ordinary things. And we shouldn't at all have this ideal, you know, that the more things cost, the better. The more we accumulate, the better. This ideal of the simple lifestyle. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the third point, or is giving to those in need and to the work of God. And that's, of course, one of the reasons for seeking a simple lifestyle, that if we have a simple lifestyle, we'll have more money to give to others. And we remember the words of our Lord in Matthew 25, "As you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And then it goes on later, "And as you did it not to one of these, my brethren, you did it not to me." And those are very challenging words, really, aren't they? And, you know, to accumulate a lot of money in the bank needlessly, when a lot of people in Ethiopia or elsewhere are starving, and we could just do something to alleviate it and don't, or maybe people in very sore circumstances in this country, well, where does that stand when seen in the light of the words of the Lord? Some churches teach that tithing should be normal, obligatory on Christians in general. That means giving a tenth of your income to the church, to good causes, to charity. Other churches don't teach that. But I think we can all agree on this, that some people are excused from tithing, shouldn't tithe because they haven't the means to do so, and that other people should give much more than a tenth. No rich person should think, well, I give a tenth away and the rest is therefore mine. No, some people clearly should do much more than tithing. We are all called to give according to our circumstances. And some people have a special ministry of giving. God wishes some people to make a special contribution to the building up of his kingdom through giving. And I think of these words from Romans chapter 12. "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," and one of these gifts is, "He who contributes with liberality, he who gives aid with zeal." Some people have a special function in the body of Christ, a special task of giving material things. It's a beautiful task, and remember too from the scripture, God loves a cheerful giver. And I know one such man, I won't mention his name, who was born into a wealthy family. He rose to a very high position, or a high position, in the armed forces during the war. Married later, taught philosophy at one time, and now he lives in a house in a poor part of London. He's getting on in years. He lives with another man whom he helps to get by in life, a man who's in difficulties. And he lives very simply. He's got so few possessions in his room. I've got far more in mine, and I'm a monk. And he lives in this way so that he can sign check after check for the third world and for others in need. It really is a sort of loving vocation. He deliberately lives in this simple way. I remember when I saw him not long ago, he'd got a great hole in the sleeve of his jumper. Simple lifestyle. And there are these checks signed for needy people and endless checks, particularly for the third world. And he really feels that God is calling him to do that. It's a beautiful ministry. He's a wonderful Christian. I'm sure far more Christians are called to move in that sort of direction. Thank God for such Christians. But we are all called to give according to God's will. And in this matter, I think we have different vocations. For instance, there are the words of Jesus to the rich man. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Is Jesus saying that to everybody in this church tonight? I don't think so. Is he saying it perhaps to some people in this church? Perhaps. I'm sure Jesus goes on saying that to some people. You know, one of the greatest saints of the early church, St. Anthony, a young man with possessions in Egypt, I think it was the 4th century, and he walked to the church one day, and the priest was reading precisely that passage of scripture which I just mentioned, you know, telling the young man to go sell all that he had. And Anthony just felt Jesus saying this to him. It was just a sort of word to him, and he knew it, and he went and did that, and became one of the founders of monasticism in Egypt in those years. And Jesus is still saying that to some people, but not for everybody, and one needs discernment. One needs to pray for discernment and to get the discernment and advice of other sound Christians. Because if one can lag behind the invitation of the Lord, one can also go ahead of the invitation of the Lord. There have been Christians who've gone ahead, who've sold up. It wasn't the invitation of the Lord, and then they were a burden on their family and friends because they had gone ahead of the Lord. They were doing something he wasn't asking them to do. So one shouldn't do that sort of thing lightly. But nevertheless, if God is asking, if Jesus is asking that, one should do it. And some people are called to sharing material goods in Christian communities. And we remember the words of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4. They had everything in common. And distribution was made to each as any had need. And I think God is probably calling more and more Christians to move it to sort of into Christian communities where there is more sharing. Perhaps not to share fully, but nevertheless, more sharing than there is at the moment. It seems to me there's something lacking in any Christian community, a parish or whatever, if there isn't a degree of material sharing. If there's no sort of material sharing, surely there's something hypocritical about our spiritual sharing. And I'll pray for you and I'll love you at that level, if our sharing is such that it will never, so to speak, go over into the material. And as people know, I'm a monk, and I've taken a vow of poverty. And you know, I was destined at one time, apparently, that was the human intention, to take over a business my father had founded. And the last suit I bought in the world was at Harrods. And my present suits are bought in sales at Burton's. And I assure you, I am much happier in a Burton suit. And I should feel terribly uncomfortable in a Harrods suit. And I thank God that he's led me as he has. Mind you, you can take a vow of poverty and not very much live in the spirit of poverty. We monks have our own problems about poverty. I don't want to say we're all examples. We're not always. But I'm sure God is calling. But at any rate, it is a great liberation. It's a great liberation not to be able to own things in that way. I mean, I can't become rich. Somebody gave me £10,000. It belongs to the order. And it's a great liberation in many ways to be shared in a community which shares financially in that way. And as I say, I think, you know, in many charismatic communities and others, there are degrees of sharing, sometimes fully, and I'm sure God is calling more and more Christians in that direction. Again, it's a question of vocation, calling. God isn't calling everyone to do that. One shouldn't go ahead of God, but we shouldn't lag behind, and that's perhaps a danger for many. And the fourth point is, we are stewards of our money and possessions. You know, if we're really Christians, things don't belong to us. They belong to God. You know, if really we're Christians, you know, we're at best stewards of property and money God's given us. And they belong to him. And as stewards, our job is to see that his will is done in this money, this property. So as Christians, we need to place all our material affairs in the hands of God. They need to be very much the subject of prayer in every way. Prayer, for instance, in asking him to supply our material needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And that includes needs so that we can have something to give to others. Put all that in the hands of God. Ask for that. And then we have to say about all our property and all our money, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the test. Now, do we really mean it? You see, if I really mean it, if you really mean it, the money in your pockets is God's, and you're just asking that his will and his perfect will be done in that money. And if he wants that to go to Africa for the poor, then that's what you've got to do. And that's normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. So we do need to pray for discernment about spending and giving. And seeking only his will and being ready to do whatever God wants us to do. And you know, if we do that, some people will live more simply and give more. And you know, a great many Christians give far too little. It's pathetic how little many Christians give and regard it as normal to give. But this is a prayer group, and I'm sure there are many people in this gathering tonight who give generously, give very generously. Very generously. I don't want to suggest that everybody here is falling short. Indeed, many may be giving too much. But if we listen, if you listen to the Lord, if you say, here's all my property, all my income, all my money. Now, Lord, what do you want doing with it? Well, he may tell somebody to sell their jewelry and to give it for the poor and the starving in Africa or for the work of evangelism. He may tell you to spend less money dining out or on a holiday. Or he may tell you to spend more money on yourself. There may be people here tonight who aren't spending enough money on themselves. Maybe God wants you to spend more money on food, on clothing, on domestic equipment. You know, we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And to spend too little money on food is not the right sort of love. Of self. God wants you to love yourself also. And he might want someone to spend more money on domestic equipment to save time and energy, which they can give to more worthwhile things, like spreading the gospel, serving the church, helping other people. Maybe God wants you to buy something like that to free you for his service in one way or another. I know that in recent years I've tended to spend more money on myself more easily. For instance, at one time I would practically never take a taxi. I thought monks have taken vows of poverty, poor people don't drive in taxis, I'm a monk, therefore I don't drive in a taxi. Well, I don't say I often drive in taxis, but now I realise sometimes when I go up to London, that if I take a taxi I can visit an extra sick person who's asked me to visit them, and if I don't, I can't. So I sometimes take a taxi now. You know, we shouldn't be sort of stingy on ourselves in the wrong way. But learning to listen to God. And remember, you see, it belongs to him. It all belongs to him. But that doesn't mean he wants you to starve necessarily. Normally he doesn't, which is, you know, we have a loving father and he likes to give us good things at times too. But it's all subject to his will. And that must be the test. And we should be ready to give anything away which God asks us to give away. And we should be ready to make any financial or material sacrifice which he really calls us to do. And the last point, number five, trusting God for our material needs. And we remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. And then you know it goes on about the birds of the air and the lilies of the valley, doesn't it? And we're not arrayed like one. Solomon in all his glory, not arrayed like one of these. And then it concludes, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, we're called not to be anxious about these things, and that includes jobs. Because, of course, our money for most people comes through our jobs. Now, it's very easy to say that, and it can be very difficult not to be anxious in some circumstances. And you know, I'm a person who suffers often from anxiety, so I don't know what I would do in some circumstances. Probably fail the test pretty badly. But anyhow, that's what Jesus is calling us to do. We've got to concentrate on seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first and trust him to supply the material needs. We've got to avoid also what some people have called a prosperity gospel. It seems that in America there have been certain exaggerations in that direction. You know, the idea, give your life to Jesus and you will be pretty flush financially. I think that will sometimes be true. I think that when people hand everything over to Jesus, finances and jobs, and when they pray about it, I think Jesus will often make them give them more money. For the building up of his kingdom. Not for living in luxury. And I'll tell you the story of a Dutch businessman, and his wife is apparently a great woman of prayer. And when they got married, he had a small business. And she prayed a lot, Lord, make this business prosper so that we can have money to give to others. And the business prospered mightily, and he became a great multimillionaire, but he'd become rather less interested in giving to others. And then he was nearly dying from illness, and he was healed through prayer. And now his great passion in life is to die poor almost. And I attended an international charismatic conference for priests in Rome. There were 6,000 of us. And he'd given $1 or $2 million, I forget which, to help finance people coming from the third world. And while we were there, he gave $100,000 to Mother Teresa. In fact, he didn't, because he set up a trust. And he lives in a small house, and he wants to get rid of his small car, and he wants to die poor. Beautiful. Well, I think God answered his wife's prayers, you know, so that in fact there would be money to give. And he's apparently also sent up a satellite into heaven for the sake of the missions. Well, seek first his kingdom, but not the prosperity gospel that you will automatically be rich. You know, the early Christians were on the whole a very poor lot. They would have been regarded in the Roman world at the time as, you know, people of the poor. There were very few wealthy people among the early Christians. And you know, today behind the Iron Curtain it's like that. If you are known to be a Christian behind the Iron Curtain in many countries, you will not get a well-paid job. I heard of a Christian in East Germany, somebody said, what sort of difficulty have you said? Well, they said, well, if you don't mind not getting on in the world, it's all right. But well, you're a marked person if you're known to be a serious Christian, and you don't rise materially. So, the idea that, you know, give your life to Jesus and you're going to be prosperous, it's not always so. Sometimes so, yes. Sometimes I'm sure God will answer prayers to bless a business so that that person can give more to others. And that can be a legitimate reason, I think, sometimes for seeking that a business may prosper. But the key thing is we've got to seek first his kingdom and trust him for these things. And that can be very difficult. But it really is, you know, a matter of basic Christian faith. And insofar as we fail there, and probably all of us fail at times in lack of faith, indeed I do, we all fail at times in lack of faith. Insofar as that's true, we need to repent of our lack of faith and ask for the gift of greater trust and faith. And as we're coming to the end, I want to make a closing point, a closing thought, and I'm going to start by reading Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, which I think in a way is surely an ideal for all of us. St. Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. In any and on all circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and want. I can do all things in him who strengthened me. And you know, there's some Christians who can't face want. And surprisingly, there are some Christians who can't face abundance. You know, they can't enjoy a good meal almost. But surely there's an ideal for each one of us. We need to have a certain holy indifference to be able to accept whatever God sends. And I think we need to recognize, frankly, we live in a very uncertain world, and the world always has been pretty uncertain, and nobody knows here that for the rest of their life, they'll know what they're going to have to eat next day. You know, we may well live through times in which we don't know what we're going to eat next week. You know, these things happen, have happened, do happen to countries, to places. You know, some of my brethren, my monastic brethren here, lived in Holland during the war. They were Dutch, young Dutch people then. And they had the most appalling time at the end of the war when they went out into the tulip fields collecting bulbs to eat. We have to be ready for anything the Lord may send or allow. And surely we need to have a certain holy indifference, a certain welcoming whatever the circumstances are. And you know, what a wonderful liberation that is. What a wonderful liberation it would be, you know, not to be sort of tied by anxiety to material things of that kind, to really be able to trust God, to really know that our Heavenly Father will supply according to his will, and if we have to go through a rough time, that can also be his will. Surely that's something we should pray for. Surely we should seek something of that holy indifference. Something of that holy indifference. Something of that real trust on him and seeking only his will. Seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And you see, that can liberate us for the work of building up the kingdom. If someone is so tied to that main concern that I must be assured of my living at all costs, well, then they're not free to give their time and energy to the work of building up of the kingdom that God wants. They're shackled. They're not willing, they're not free to be able to follow the Lord and his leading. And you get many Christians who will say, well, I'd love to do that for the Lord or do the other, but of course I can only think of doing that, later when my financial security is assured. Well, sometimes they may be doing what the Lord wants, and other times they're not. And we should have that freedom to be able to follow the call of the Lord, whatever it is. Not to do wild things. Not to be sort of irresponsible. Not to sort of go off on wild goose chases of our own choosing. Not that. But a willingness to be able to follow the Lord when he really calls, trusting him and knowing that he will supply according to his will. That's something we should pray for. Now, I'd like us now to have a moment of silence. And we could just perhaps pray a little about the things we've been talking about. And Jesus, we repent of the times when we've worshipped mammon. We repent of the times when we've slipped into worldly, bogus standards. We repent of the times when we haven't given away the things you wanted us to give away. We repent of the times when we haven't trusted you, Jesus, to supply our material needs. We repent of the times when we've got caught up in the glamour of the world and its standards and ways. We repent of the times when we've despised the poor and the needy. And we thank you, Jesus, that you forgive our sins, that they're washed away in your precious blood. And Jesus, we offer ourselves to you, and we offer to you our property and our job and our income and our money. And Lord, despite our weakness, we say, we ask that your holy will, your perfect will, may be done in us and in our property and in our possessions and in our money. And we ask you to show us, Lord, what you want us to do with our money and our possessions. And give us gifts of wisdom, discernment, knowledge, and understanding, Jesus. And we ask you to give us the strength to follow your call in this matter, to do with our money and possessions what you're calling us to do, asking us to do. And we ask you, Jesus, to provide for our material needs. To provide for our material needs so that we can give also as you want us to give. That we may be able to help others according to your will. And Jesus, please give us a holy indifference about material things and money. Not an unholy indifference, but a holy one. Jesus, give us a true detachment. And Jesus, help us to be at peace, whether we have plenty or whether we're short. Help us to know that peace which passes all understanding, because we really have handed everything over to you. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Well, as you've already heard, I'm somebody who has a problem with time. And you should know by now that when preachers preach to you, it's normally about their own problems, and they're in the first place speaking to themselves, and you're just number two in the audience. So I'm going to talk about time, and with it, time and energy, because the two of them are often very closely linked. And in this, I'm indebted to some notes which I read by an Anglican priest, John Richards, a very wise man, and that sort of set me off on the idea of a talk on this subject. Now, in practice, for many of us, time often feels like an enemy. We've got no time to do all the things we want to do. We've got no time to do all the things we have to do or we think we have to do. And we think of the pressures of modern life, and I don't want to sort of underestimate the sort of situations of pressure which people often find themselves in, and the sort of rush this leads to, and the sort of feeling that the whole life is sort of a rush, trying to keep up with the things you ought to do, trying to keep up and not succeeding in doing so. And so, you know, time can feel like an enemy, that which is we're not able to cope with. And that can include, you know, things in the Christian life, because we're meant to spend so much time in prayer, and, you know, there's Christian service, and the Christian services to attend, and so on, the Christian committees, and all that can sort of make up part of the problem of time and the rush, the insoluble problem, time and energy. How many people here often feel that time is a bit of an insoluble problem for them? Yes, lots of hands go, honestly. Hands up again. That's quite a number. And then, of course, other people can have a different sort of problem with time. Time can be that which weighs on our hands. Time can be that a problem of boredom. Well, that's how we often feel about time. But in reality, time is a gift from God, an opportunity of fruitfulness, growth, and sanctification. And each day is a special gift from God. Each hour is a special gift from God. Each minute is a special gift from God. Each day, each moment, hour, it is an opportunity, a glorious opportunity of living fruitfully, of serving God, of growth, of helping to build up the kingdom. Every day, every hour is that opportunity. Always. Whatever the circumstances. Just think of the most difficult circumstances, the most impossible circumstances, the circumstances you like least, whatever it is, that day, that hour, that minute is a wonderful opportunity of serving God, of building up the kingdom, of spiritual growth. And that's something, you know, our faith makes us understand that. Time is God's gift to us, a wonderful gift for which we should be thanking Him and praising Him. Well, let's just see for a moment how we're going to try and carry this out in practice. On the one hand, the sort of feelings we have of difficulty, of impasse, an insoluble problem. On the other hand, the recognition we have in our mind as Christians, with our faith, that time is this glorious opportunity. It can be so wonderful, so fruitful. Obviously, we have to start by giving our time and energy to God. Just handing it all over to Him and saying to Him, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done in my time and in the use of my energy. May my time be used and dedicated always as you will." And you know, it's clear that if we do this, if in fact our time is being used and our energy is being used as God wants, then all is wonderfully well, isn't it? All is bound to be perfectly well. So we have to really give our time and energy to God and do it consciously. It can be good at the beginning of the day, perhaps sometimes within the day, the beginning of the week, just to say, Jesus, I offer you this day, I offer you this week, I offer you this hour. I give it to you. And I offer you all my energy during this time. I give it to you. And then we can be at peace. If we really given our time and energy to God, if we're really seeking to be obedient to Him in doing what He wants with this time and energy, then whatever the apparent pressures and chaos, we should be at peace. Deeply at peace. Deeply at peace. Because all Jesus ever asks us to do is do His will. And so all these other sort of calls on energy and time which we think are there, well, you know, if it's outside His will, they're not for us. You know, you might have some very difficult situations where, you know, a doctor has to apparently deal with far too many patients, whether there's some sort of sickness or plague or whatever. One can imagine the human pressure there, but he can know that Jesus doesn't want the impossible. Offer His time and energy to God, and then be at peace, even though lots of the things He would have liked to have done are not done. And I want to go now through various sort of calls on our time and energy. And the first I want to treat is time given to prayer and Bible reading. And most of us underdo this. Most of us don't go far enough in this direction. And you know, I think it's often rather pathetic how little time Christians do spend in prayer and Bible reading. You know, we know in our theology, in our thoughts, we know the importance and the priority of prayer. We know it's the prime place it should have, and then we can find in our own life that it doesn't have much time. So I think many of us need to examine our time and energy from the point of view of prayer, and perhaps to be determined to put more time aside, more energy aside for prayer, whatever the difficulties. You know, I know a practicing doctor in this country who has regular hours, who sets the alarm for 5 each morning in order to have more than 2 hours prayer before work, and then she goes to Mass at midday, and then sometimes she prays for another 2 hours in the evening. Now, she is a single person with a special ministry of intercession. But if she can manage that on top of a doctor's day, the rest of us could doubtless up the time we spend in prayer often. So that's one key area. Are we spending as much time in prayer as God wants? Prayer and Bible reading. And if not, there's the challenge to do something about it. Then obviously there has time given to work, including domestic work. And that's also given, God gives us time for work for the building up of His kingdom. And I just say this, if you don't feel that the time you spend at work is very fruitful in the building up of God's kingdom, then maybe God would like you to be engaged in other work. Now, I know that's not always possible, and I know people are often in difficult situations. But God gives us time and energy for the building up of His kingdom. And if we feel that our time and energy is not being used very fruitfully in that direction, perhaps we should ask God, do you want me to do other work? And if necessary, ask Him to open the doors and to show you what that other work is. A third direction, time given to relationships. And you know, Christians can fall down on this one. People can be so busy doing the work of the Lord, as they think, that they've no time or far too little time for husband, for wife, for children, for friends. There have been ministers of religion whose marriages have nearly bust up because they gave so little time to their wife and children. Other Christian workers. And God doesn't want that. So maybe some people need to, you know, put aside some of their other forms of work for the kingdom and spend more time with their wife, their children, their friends. More time in building up relationships. Because, you know, Work, in any case, is to be a sort of teamwork thing, and teamwork implies good relationships, and good relationships implies time. Another area, time given to Christian ministry and service. And God will certainly be calling some people to spend more time on that. Some people may find Christian committees rather a boring affair, but nevertheless, there's a place for them too. There's a place for giving time to church service, time, for instance, the running of this prayer group, time for evangelism, time for whatever other form of church work or service one's called to. And then, time given to study and to reading. We should all be doing, surely, some reading, some study. Yes, the first place, the Bible, and the spiritual reading of the Bible, but that the spiritual reading of the Bible isn't really study. It's a sort of spiritual approach to the Bible, listening to God, let God feed you through spiritual reading. But there's also a place for something which is rather different, which is the study of the Bible, the study of other books. And we should surely give some time to that. You know, a priest should never become so involved in pastoral work and other things that he gives up all study, nor should a doctor. And that can apply in different ways to other Christians too. And now the next two points are very important ones. Ones you might not think I'm going to mention. Two very important points. Time given to recreation, to unwinding, to rest. Jesus said, "I will give you rest." And if we don't take enough time for that, we make it more difficult for him to give us that time for rest. There should be an element of relaxation and resting in our lives. And we need recreation. And holidays are good things. And it's a sort of wrong conscience, which feels I've got to be actively engaged all the time in some sort of active service of God. Jesus also wants us to relax, to rest. And you see, if we don't do that, then in fact our output for this kingdom will be less, because we all need that. The bow can't be taught all the time, and if it is, you know, well, we shall be less effective in the service of God. So we should know how to take the necessary time for relaxation, rest, unwinding. And the last point, time given to eating, exercise and sleeping. Now, doubtless some people give too much time to eating. But some of us give too little. And if you just sort of gulp down your food between things while you're reading a few letters at the same time, you know you're going to get ulcers, shorten your life. God doesn't want us to go against the laws of nature which he created about healthy living at the level of eating, exercise, and sleep. He wants us to be sensible at these levels. I'm not saying there's never a time when, you know, a particular call means putting something aside. Yes, but our general rhythm of life should be sound at that natural level. And there may be some people here tonight who God is saying to you, spend more time eating, more time sleeping, more time taking exercise. Many of us do seem to have this problem of trying to do too much. I'm not saying everybody. Some people aren't trying to do enough. But it seems to be a bigger problem for the sort of Christians who are likely to be in this meeting tonight, a bigger problem for more of them, the danger of trying to do too much. And we need to remember that our musts are not always God's musts. You know, I've lived long enough to see a great deal, many of my musts go by the wayside. When I was newly ordained priest, I remember thinking, I must always keep up with that particular theological review in French. I haven't looked at it for 5 years. I don't know that the kingdom of God is any the worse off for that. That was one. But there have been many other musts which have gone by on the way. You see, our musts can be linked often to our ambitions. You know, I must do this because I am ambitious to do that. And our ambition may not be in line with God's will for us. You know, what we're called to do in our lives is not to plan our lives and our careers. What we're called to do is to discern and follow God's plan for us. And God's musts are very different from our musts. I must keep up with this, and God's must might be, you must speak to that poor lady. I must be doing that, and God's must may be something, you go and pray for that man who's not happy. God's musts are not our musts always, and we need to learn to listen and to follow him. And you see, it's pride often which leads to overwork and collapses of health and other things. It can be pride. Pride can play a big part in that. Because we're ambitious and we're trying to follow our plan and not seeking his plan and conforming ourselves to his will. So in order to follow his plan, we need to learn to listen to God. We need to offer our time and energy to him and say, God, what have you got to say about my use of time and energy? Now, I think we all do that. I think every one of us needs to put enough aside of time in prayer for listening to what God is saying about our time and energy. This afternoon, I thought I had to go and pray with someone in the London hospital. And I prayed about it, and God seemed to say, no, the person doesn't need you. You see? I was probably thinking, I'm indispensable. The person's got to be visited. If I don't go and pray over him, he's going to be in a bad way. God has other ways of looking after people. That just happened this afternoon. And listening to God in other ways can be helpful. What I was finding an embarrassing thing in my life about 2 years ago, I was telling people about the importance of daily Bible reading prayerfully, and my own attempts to do so were falling down. And I said, Lord, you can't want this. You can't want this regular sort of breakdown, my regular thing. Just help me about it. Show me what you've got to say. And I prayed about it. And the Lord showed me quite clearly I had to change the time of day. And I've changed the time of day, and it goes much better. Now, there may be something in your life which doesn't go like that, and you need to listen to God. And he may show you perhaps it's another time of day you need to be doing it. We need to learn to listen to God in prayer. It's also good to learn to listen to God through what he's saying through other people. And if your wife keeps telling you, dear, you're overdoing it, maybe that's God's voice too. Learn to listen to what God is saying to us through other people. We all need the correction and help of other loving and wise people. None of us can just afford to go on our own discernment and judgment. So having learned to listen, we then need to learn to obey and be disciplined. When God shows us something, we've got to be obedient and disciplined. And a need for a certain discipline in our use of time and energy. And what about the wasted time? Wasted time, which is a problem for so many people. Time wasted on TV, newspapers. You know, I have a problem about newspapers. I can waste time, too much time, reading newspapers. Now, the fact that we take the Times and the Guardian doesn't mean you necessarily waste less time on them. I know they're serious newspapers, but you could waste even more time on them. There's more to read. So, yes, it's right, doubtless, that I spend a certain amount of time on the newspaper, but I can easily sort of start reading perfectly useless articles for no purpose at all. That's a problem for me. Hobbies. I know a Roman Catholic in the Charismatic Renewal who is by profession a university lecturer, and he played chess for his university. And apparently when you play chess at that level, you know, you have to sort of study the books and study the reviews and try to keep up with form. And he realized it was taking up too much of his time and energy. Time which should have been given to his family and to service of the Lord, Christian service in other ways. And so he's given it up. And he's a happier man for having done so. He's given it up. Doesn't play serious chess anymore. I'm not saying God is always calling someone to do that, But God called him to do so, and the results have clearly shown that that decision was right. And of course, one can waste a lot of time chatting, and not only women. About this use of time, the good is often the enemy of the better, and the better of the best. You see, we might say, oh yes, but the time I spend doing that is fruitful. It's helping people. It's an act of love. And that may be true. But it may be that Jesus wants you to be doing something better. What you're doing is good, but he would like you to be spending that time and energy on something better. And there may be even a third best. And I think the best we miss out on most often probably is prayer. So many people don't give the time they should to prayer because they are doing other good things. And if they could give that time to the best, the prayer, then in fact their activity would gain more in quality than it lost in quantity. And in fact, it wouldn't lose in quantity in the end because it would be more spirit-led. God will give us the time and energy to do what he wants us to do. He will always give us the time and energy to do what he wants us to do. And if we haven't that time and energy, it's just a clear sign he doesn't want us to do that. And you see, the power of the Spirit is always there. We've received the Holy Spirit. So we shall always have the power of the Spirit to do what he's calling us to do, not what we want to do necessarily. And you know, I think we can also have what I call the speed of the Holy Spirit. Haven't you found that when you're doing what God wants you to do, things often go very rapidly and they all just fall into place. And you get done in a short time what you'd thought would have taken much longer. And very often, when we find that we're sort of turning around in circles chasing our tails, it can be a sign that we're not doing what God wants us to do, and that's why it's not being fruitful. So the Spirit has been given us, and therefore, God will always give us the time and energy to do what he wants us to do, but not beyond that, and not in the other directions we might have chosen. One of the things we need for the right use of time is clearly patience. Patience. And one of the ways in which that shows, one of the ways in which our impatience shows, is trying to go ahead of the Lord. I find that with many people who come to me, they want to do something, and the basic urge is right, but they're trying to go ahead of the Lord, and the answer really is not yet. I find that quite often, sort of from Christian work, maybe in the healing ministry, maybe about Christian teaching. I think I have a call to teach, I want to teach. And maybe they will have a call to teach, but the answer's not yet. And maybe they will have perhaps later a special healing ministry, but the answer in some cases is not yet. So we need patience not to go ahead of the Lord. We need a holy patience, but also a holy impatience. You know, there's quite a lot of unholy patience about, isn't there? Missing out. We don't want an unholy patience or an unholy impatience, but a holy patience combined with a holy impatience. And I want to read now from Mark chapter 4. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he knows not how. The earth produces of itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And that's a beautiful passage which is found only in Mark's Gospel. There's no parallel in the others. And you see, it's a beautiful example for us. You know, the seed is in the ground. It's no good the farmer wanting to be impatient about its growth. It takes its time. Growth, the growth of the Spirit takes its time, and you can't force it. You can't go ahead of the Lord. And when you do, you just spoil things. So we need that holy patience which is able to wait for God's timing. Now, a few directions in which I think we need to pray to help us to have the right use of time and energy. I think one is to ask God to open and close doors. Open and close doors, and linked with that, to protect us from calls on time and energy which are not of Him for us. John Richards, you know, he was a man who in the healing ministry was finding one time he was just getting swamped with invitations and requests for healing ministry and for ministries of preaching and teaching. And he said that when he began to pray that God would protect him from calls on time and energy which were not of God for him, he said the number of invitations and requests halved. So I think for many of us, if you've got too many things, too many calls on time and energy, ask God to protect you from calls on time and energy which are not of you for Him. And the thing I do, I must admit, when I put my hand out to pick up the phone, I ask that the Lord will give me the words He wants me to speak, but I also ask Him to protect me from calls on time and energy which are not of Him for me. I do it briefly. So I think that's a very good prayer. Ask for protection. Jesus, open the doors you want opening, close the others, and protect me from calls on time and energy which are not of you for me. Then ask God to bless our projects and our work and our prayer. Things tend to go much quicker, more smoothly, much less wasted time when we ask for God's blessing on our work and activity and prayer. So maybe sometimes we're spending so long on certain things because we're not asking God's blessing and protection on it. Ask God, obviously, to give us the strength and the gifts and the health. We need to ask for that. And ask God to send helpers often. You know, when you've got too many things, perhaps the solution is not, God's solution may not be that you're given some extraordinary supernatural strength and energy to do it, but that in fact other people come to your help. You know, I had a problem about the state of chaos in my room not long ago, about a year ago. You know, the letters and things were piled up and everything was piled up and the mess was indescribable and so many things needed sorting out. And I said, Lord, send someone to help. And He did. He sent two kind people, and now my room's in a much better state. Thanks to God, and thanks to those people who are present tonight. So, often the answer to a situation is, ask God to send other helpers. Now, we're coming towards the end. Now, there's one especially important event in our life from the point of view of timing, and that's an event which is particularly outside our own choice. And that is the moment of death. None of us chooses exactly, at least I hope not, none of us chooses the moment when we leave this earth. And I think we need to say yes to the death you have in mind for me. Yes to the death, Jesus, you want me to die at the time you want and in the manner and at the place. And I encourage people to say that daily. We never know when we're going to be hit by the car, have a heart attack, get that germ, do we? Nobody knows. Just think of those poor people who went to pieces in that aeroplane yesterday. None of us knows. And so I think, you see, if we said yes beforehand, we've said yes to it when it comes. And if there's ever an event in our life which we need to say yes to, it's death. A wonderful, great event, wonderful event when we pass to the fuller life. But it can be a painful and difficult event. Say beforehand, yes. So that if you're hit by something unexpectedly, You've already embraced it with your will. You've already said yes to it. And I think we need to say that daily. And I think that can take away many fears of death. Because so many people have underneath at least fears of death. So there's an important part of God's timing to which we should say, I think, a special yes. And finally, praise God for the gift of time. Praise God every day for time and energy He gives you. Praise and thank Him. Try to see every day, the time of every day, the next 24 hours or whatever it is, try to see it as a wonderful thing to thank God for, a wonderful blessing, a wonderful opportunity, something to praise Him for. And however blank the circumstances are, however bleak, however difficult, however terrifying, each day is something to thank Him for as a wonderful opportunity, to praise Him for it. Praise Him for the gift of time. So next time that you feel it's all getting on top of you and you just don't know how you can cope with all those things, perhaps just hand it over to Him, give it to Him, offer it to Him, and praise Him for the gift of time. And just ask Him to show you and use you and fix it all. And if He will, if you do, He will do it according to His will, and all will be well. Now, I'd like a moment of silence in which we just give God our time, our energy. I'll say a prayer, and then we should have perhaps a moment of reflection, of listening to God. Jesus, we thank You for the gift of time. We thank You for the gift of energy. And we come before You in repentance for our misuse of time and our misuse of energy. And we come before You and we offer You our time and our energy. We ask that You take it completely. That You take complete control, that Your holy will, Your best will, may be done in us, in our use of time and energy. We give it to You, Jesus. And we ask You to show us now any ways in which You want us to change our use of time, of energy. Any ways in which we're not following Your will. Any ways in which we're not obedient to You. Any ways in which we are being overactive, or ways in which we are being underactive. Lord, just show us now. Give us gifts of wisdom and discernment, knowledge, understanding. Just show us now. We have a moment of silence, not too short, just to listen to Him. Jesus, if there are people here who are endangering their health through overwork in a way You don't want, just show them. If there are people you want to take more rest, more sleep, more relaxation, more exercise, just show them. And Lord, show the many people here who You want to spend more time in prayer. Just show them about that. Just show them how to do it. What time of night or day to find for that prayer. And show us, Jesus, where we're wasting time contrary to Your will. Lord, show people where they're missing out, where they're not spending enough time in relationships, people who they may be neglecting. Oh, Jesus, we give you our time, we give you our energy, and we ask that your holy will, your best will, may be done in us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done in me, in my time, in my energy. Amen.